Now in chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, we see this. And now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now it's interesting that the moment that Adam and Eve fell, immediately as husband and wife getting together in that place that God had given to a husband and wife in sexual relationships, that immediately as she became pregnant, she thought that she was actually fulfilling Genesis 3:15. Which Genesis 3:15 was the promise of the coming Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ would be the Redeemer. Now, they thought, because God had given the prophecy in 3:15, that at this particular moment, the moment they had this male child, that they had fulfilled the word of God and that this young man Cain would be the coming Messiah. They were wrong. Because look what it says again. And now Adam and Eve, again, and his wife, they can't, not only they knew each other, but she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. The name Cain, literally in the Hebrew, means exaltation of God, or it can mean vanity or vapor. And what's interesting about Cain and the difference between Cain and Abel is that actually Cain is a type of the man of the flesh. But what's interesting about that is that as he becomes a type of the flesh or a natural man, when we talk about a natural man and a spiritual man, Paul the Apostle in the book of 1 Corinthians, literally in chapter 2, verse 14, and then 15 and 16, and then jumps into chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. He talks about the kind of natural man, that the one that doesn't really know God. The one that has never experienced salvation in his life. Even though Adam and Eve have gotten this young man from the Lord, this young man was actually one of the flesh, not of the spirit. And what's interesting is that Cain and Abel were twins, because after Cain came out from his mother, immediately, then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And we begin to see here that there are two different children that Adam and Eve are bearing, even though they're one family, and yet they're both their sons. One of them is taking care of sheep. He's a shepherd. And the other one is a tiller of the ground. And what's interesting now about Abel is that Abel's name literally, and I made a mistake, Cain's name means literally acquired of the Lord, where Abel's name literally means exaltation of God or vanity or vapor. And what's interesting about Abel is a man of the spirit. He's the type of a man that obeys God, one that is committed to God, one that is given to the things of God, where Cain was more interested as a man of the world. He had no interest in the things of God. Cain always wanted to do his thing. He always wanted to do it according to his own will, never according to the will of God. And this is the first time in the Bible not only that we see the beginning of a family, but we begin also to see the beginning of problems in a family, especially concerning rebellion in the family, where Adam and Eve have this son Cain and Abel, and they don't really like each other. Cain doesn't like Abel. And the reason that Cain doesn't like Abel is because Abel was a gentle man that not only loved God, but he was obedient to God. And that really got to Cain. He just couldn't believe that God could not accept his sacrifice, but he could accept his brother's sacrifice. And this is what it says again in verse 3. This is the first recorded instance in the Bible of the first sacrifice, especially the one in the garden that God made. Now, this is the first time man makes a sacrifice. He says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And then Abel also brought the firstlings of his flock of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain's offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Notice that. Now, Cain should have never been angry with his brother. If Cain would have repented immediately, he would have been accepted. But you know how sometimes when you get, and this is the problem, this is the first time in the Bible we see a problem with anger. First time in chapter 4. Where anger that is not brought in submission to God, then what it does, anger brings jealousy, and jealousy brings pride, and pride brings forth murder. Those are the steps. If you don't bring anger under control. And it seems that here, as Abel was accepted by God over the process of time, at this particular time when it says in the process of time, Cain here now is 130 years old. I mean, the Bible moves pretty rapidly in the first, 11 chapters. But what's interesting is that as he comes to the Lord, he brings a sacrifice from the tilling of the ground, where Cain brings it from the first flocks that he has, which he's bringing to the Lord, the first fruits, and he brings the fat, which is the best of the sacrifice. This is way before the Levitical law was actually put together. There was no sin offering at this particular time. This is actually a burnt offering, which we call a sacrifice of consecration to God. And so here we begin to see that as God accepts Abel, but he denies Cain's sacrifice. Now, the reason is because Abel came by faith, where Cain came with his own works and his own righteousness. You see? This is really the beginning also of showing us concerning salvation. That is not of works, lest any man should boast, but it's a gift of God, and it's of faith. You see? It's by coming in faith to God and presenting to Him my best. Lord, this is what I have, and I give you my best. Where Cain was coming in his own merits and his own works and his own self-righteousness, and God could not accept it. And God still cannot accept people like that. You know, there are people that are faithful. I mean, I know people that are faithful. I have a friend in the martial arts that I've known for 20-some years. And, I mean, he's Catholic. And, I mean, he goes to Mass every week. And he goes to confession. He goes to communion. He does everything. And yet, he drinks. He cusses. He does all kinds of weird things. And yet, he thinks, because he's doing all these good works before God, that he's going to heaven. He really believes that. And we've gotten in some really heated arguments, but, it's amazing how, when a person is blind and they can't really see that it's only by faith, and he thinks that, that I'm that I'm self-righteous because, he says that I'm a Protestant, and, how can you, the Protestants are always putting down Catholics. That's not true. Because even the Buddhists and even the Zenites and whoever other person that is trying to get to heaven through their own merits and their own works, they won't ever be able to make it. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ that we can enter in the presence of God. It's not my attendance, how many times I go to church during the week, or how much money I give to God, or how many little old people I heard, I help across the street so they won't get hit by a car. That doesn't mean anything. Because those things that I do, going to church, giving my money to the Lord, helping people, it's done under the basis of love. You see? Love. Not because I have to get brownie points with God. It doesn't work like that. I understand, as a believer, that God has given to me His grace, and God's grace is given to each one of us according to the gift, which means that not all of us, have the same type of grace. Pretty heavy when you think about that. Because there are things that I can do that you can do that I cannot do. You see? I have to know my limits. I have to know my borders when it comes to Christianity. Every one of us has to know their own borders and their own line as far as they can go. And it's so important that as God gives us this grace and these mercies, and He allows us, like Abel, when we come before Him, we come to Him because, Lord, I love You, and I want You to be my Lord and my Savior. Not because I'm conning God, you know, I'm coming Sunday night because, you know, this week, man, it's going to be a real heavy time. I'm going to be doing a lot of partying and, you know, I'm trying to make up one good for all the five evils I'm going to do next week. It doesn't work like that, you see? And when you go back in church history, you learn about the indulgences that the Catholic Church came up with when people were coming to actually confess their sins. They said that they set up a system where they said, okay, look, if you give me $100, then, you know, God will forgive you, you know, your five sins. And people were paying for their sins. And they would actually say to them, well, you know, now that you've paid this money, now you have a place in heaven. And that's not the way it works. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, is not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. Actually, verses 8 to 12. He talks about this. That it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So here, when Abel came to God, he came on the basis of faith, you see. And in Hebrews 11, verse 4, he talks about Abel's sacrifice, that it was done in pleasing to God because he came in faith. It was pleasing to God. Where Cain was totally different, he came on his own merits. And because God did not accept his self-works, then Cain turned on his brother and became angry toward his brother. And look what it says in verse 5. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, that's God. And Cain was very angry, and notice, and his countenance fell, which means he had a change of heart, a change of attitude. And we also find in Jude 11, where God speaks about Cain's sin of greed and jealousy and murder. And it's so incredible because here God, you see, God sees everything that is going on with Cain and Abel, and yet Cain doesn't really believe that God sees what's going on in the midst of their lives. And it's the same way we are. How many times we feel that whenever we sin against God, God hasn't seen it because it was dark. The light wasn't on. That's not the way it works. God sees everything and hears everything and knows everything. You can't put anything over God. And this was the problem with Cain. He thought that he was going to get away with his sin, which you and I cannot ever get away with that, because God will expose it. Watch what happens. This is pretty heavy. Verse 6. This is God's question to Cain. And so the Lord said to Cain, notice that before Cain commits the crime, God gives him an opportunity to repent. Interesting. That before you, before I ever sin, the Holy Spirit is going to warn you before you commit yourself. God's grace is always there before you commit your sin before God. I was reading in the book of James this morning, just in my devotion. Let me read it real quickly here. It's really an interesting scripture. As James is talking about temptation, he says, "Blessed is that man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God. God is making me sin.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." But here is the answer. "But each one of us here, each one is tempted when he or she is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." There it is. You see? It's not God leading me to sin. It's my own sinful nature. And before I can sin, God already, because, you know, the Holy Spirit is working in my life, the yellow light will come on before the red light, you see? As God is warning you and saying, "Are you sure you want to do this?" And a lot of times, we dismiss that little voice that we hear in our minds, which is the Holy Spirit. It's our conscience speaking to us. We have to be so careful when that little voice speaks to us to make sure and to discern whether it's the voice of God or it's the voice of Satan. Discernment. And let me say this, that when God spoke in that little small still voice to Cain, he said, "Cain, why are you angry and why have your countenance fallen?" God saw that already he was falling into sin. God already saw that the next step would be murder. And he warns Cain. You say, well, why didn't God stop it? Because God allows us to make choices. That's why. You see? But he speaks to you. He speaks to your heart. I was watching this documentary this afternoon about teenagers. There are so many, 10,000 juveniles right now in California that are locked up. From the age of 14 to the age of 16 that have committed first degree murder. Think about that. The greatest crimes committed today are not by older people, by young kids. And as they were interviewing all these young kids in this documentary, each one of them that spoke, that said, that killed, they came not only from the ghettos, they came from upper class families. They said one of the things that led them to violence and to join gangs is that the father and the mother were never there for them. The lack of the family unit. Interesting. A lot of the guys that were in the gang said, my father was never there. He says, when my father and mother divorced, I was 11 years old. It totally destroyed, it collapsed my whole world. And from that point on, he says, I began to be in trouble. My grades began to go down the tubes. And eventually I got into crime and I ended up killing somebody. And that's what we're looking at today. You see? And here we see how God has spoken in a still small voice as God speaks to Cain and says, Cain, are you sure you want to commit this? I see, first of all, that you're angry. Your anger is getting to you. And then I see also that your countenance has fallen, which means what? You're getting ready to do something that is evil, that is going to cost you for the rest of your life. You see? And every one of those kids that talk and girls that were in prison, and they're trying to pass a law not to actually take these 14 and 15 year olds and try them as adults now because of the crimes they're committing. But every one of them that they were actually talking to and they were, you know, sharing with them, each one of them that was interviewed said this. He says, you know what? Now that I've been in jail for the last 2-3 years, now they're 17, 18, he says, I am so sorry that I committed that crime. At that particular time, he says, there was a rush, it was excitement, because we were holding people, we were killing people, we were beating up people, we were robbing, and all these things, and they were running like packs. But when they were separated, and when the crime was committed, that when they had time to think about their crime, you see, the conscience began to work. And this is what God brings about. When God speaks, we must listen. Because every time God speaks to your heart and you're getting ready to commit a sin and you don't listen and you go against the voice of God, God is going to honor you in that position like he did Pharaoh. We'll get to that in Exodus. God will stiffen your heart. He'll harden it. He'll say, okay, go ahead. You're making a choice. But understand, when you make that choice, it's going to cost you. And it costs you deeply and I mean miserably. And yet, Cain did not listen to God. As so many people today don't listen to what God says to them. Watch what he says. He answers back to God here. As Cain is asked the question. God even says in verse 7, notice his love and grace and mercy here again. If you do well, will you not be accepted, Cain? Cain, if you just repent. And if you just bring forth your sacrifice by faith, I will accept you. I mean, no big deal, Cain. All you have to do is just repent of your anger. Repent of your sin. As you're planning in your mind right now to kill your brother. But Cain wouldn't listen. And says, and if you do not do well, if you don't repent, if you follow up in what you're going to do, then sin, notice this, He says, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, what is God saying there? It's interesting in the Hebrew because literally the word that says sin lies at the door in Hebrew literally is this. That is, a lion is crouching, ready to strike. That's the term there in the Hebrew. You know, when a lion pounces and he gets real low and is getting ready to get his prey, he says, that's the way the sin nature is in our lives. And at the same time, when God is speaking in the Hebrew here, he says, not only does a lion crouching down and ready to strike, sin is right at the door, ready to commit the act, but the only way, Cain, that you have the power to overcome this sin, it is through the work of the Holy Spirit. Interesting. That's the only way that sin can be overcome. If you continue to feed your flesh, if you continue to do the things that you were doing, you're only feeding, not only are you feeding your flesh, but you're creating the monster bigger and greater. And it's like an alcoholic, you know. When you leave sin, you go to withdrawals. You see? True repentance. You're going to have this that you want to go back and have a drink. You have this that you want to go back and fornicate. But every time you say no, every time you overcome, every time you're obedient, you're winning a victory over Satan and over the flesh and over your body and over your mind. And you become stronger. But the more you give in, the more you're giving in, the more you're giving in, the weaker you become. And eventually, sin will destroy you and kill you. You see? And this is what he's talking about. Cain, you made a choice. And the choice was not to turn to God. Because the Holy Spirit will give you the power to turn from your sin. And that's why he says, and it is desire, sin's desire is for you, but that you should rule over it. How do we rule over sin? By the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that I can do it. I can't do it in my own energy. I'll fall every time. But it's when I humble myself before the Lord and I say, God, I can't do it. I need your help. I am weak. And there will be times and there'll be things that you won't want to do. And you maybe just stay home and you don't want to go anywhere because you know that if you went out that night, you'll fall. But that's obedience. That's not feeding your flesh. That's starving your flesh and your desires, you see, for God's desires. And you stay home and you read the word and you listen to a tape and you pray. Then you're winning the battle. You're reckoning the old man to be dead. We'll get to Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 in the New Testament. You see? You're overcoming. You're building a foundation as you become stronger and stronger in the Lord. And this is what God is teaching even here in Genesis. Man, Cain, you have a choice to make. You can either overcome or you're going to give in and you're going to fall. And then he says this in verse 8. And now Cain, you know, forgets all about what God said. And he goes out and he's talking to his brother Abel. And it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. This is the first murder in the Bible. The first murder of a brother against another brother. How sad it is when a brother kills another brother. Or whenever anyone kills a human being. If you've never been in that position, let me tell you something. Hey, be glad. I've been in that position. When you take a human life, it's not a pretty sight. You're taking as you watch that soul depart from that man's body that you just executed. In Vietnam, I saw all that. And it's incredible because what happens is the lifelessness of that man and the guilt and the emptiness you feel when you pull that trigger and that life is squeezed out of that person and there's something in you that not only there's a rush, there's a thrill, but there's also an emptiness in your soul when you're not a believer that happens. And I could just see when Cain killed his brother, the guilt that he was, he thought that already he had covered his sin and nobody was going to find out, not knowing that there is what? There is life in the blood, you see? Because look what it says. He rose up and he killed his brother. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Notice God's love and God's grace in giving him a second opportunity to confess his sin like Adam and Eve. Where is your brother Abel? I mean, it's not that God is naive or that he's blind, that he cannot see. He knows what happened to him. But he's giving again Cain the opportunity to go ahead and to repent of what he has just done against God. You see? He didn't do it against Abel. He did it against God. Why? Because God warned him. And anytime we sin against God. And that's why Joseph, in the 39th chapter of the book of Genesis, when this woman, Potiphar's wife, came in to seduce him and tried to lay him in bed, he says, "How can I do this sin against God?" You see? That's the key. You're going to sin against God. In the New Testament, it says you're going to sin against your own body because you become one with that person in sexual intercourse. You see? And so God here warns us all the way through the scriptures how we are to react, how we are to behave, how we are to be believers in the kingdom of God. And we've all blown it at one time or other. And here God is instructing us how not to get in that same situation that Cain was once again. Cain, where is your brother Abel? And then this is Cain's answer. And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Notice that. He gives them the opportunity to repent of his sin, and he just shines it on. "I don't know where my brother is, God. You know." And then he says this, and he said, "What have you done?" Notice the opportunity here to repent. "What have you done?" He says, "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground where you buried him." Notice how you cannot get away with sin. The blood of your brother is crying out to me. This is God's answer to this murderer. Cain, you thought you had gotten away with what you did, but you cannot get away with murder. You've sinned against God. You've taken your only brother's life. And then he says this. And so now, not because he rejects God's voice, God's grace, God's love, God's mercy. Watch this. "And so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." Wow. Instead of being restored, God now curses him and makes him a vagabond through the earth. Watch what he says. He says that from now on, when you tilt the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. He says, "I'm not going to bless you now, and you're going to be a fugitive." Notice. You're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. He says, "You shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Notice that. Then why didn't he repent? You see? It's too late. You've committed the crime. How many times people are sorry once they've done it when God had warned you? Now you got to reap the consequences. That's the problem, see? Now he's going to reap the consequences of his sin, and that is to be rejected by God, to become a vagabond in the earth and a fugitive. "Surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that when anyone finds me, will kill me." Now there were more people already. Because Adam and Eve, you know, where did Cain get his wife? You know, that good old question people ask. Well, they were already, Adam and Eve had many other children, you see. And so we see that, you know, they used to marry brothers and sisters at this particular time. Because Adam and Eve, and then they followed through. But the thing about it is that here, you know, he becomes a fugitive and a vagabond. And that's really the case of those that have not repented, those that run away from God, and they don't want anything to do with God. They're actually vagabonds and they're fugitives in this world. And God, what he'll do here is so that nobody will touch Cain, he'll put a mark on his forehead. Look what he says. "And the Lord said to him," notice here that God protects him so that nobody can kill him. "And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him 7 times. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." We don't know what that mark is in his forehead. Nobody knows. Many assumptions, but we don't know. So here we see God marking him. And then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of the Eden. Isn't that interesting how the Bible speaks? Here it says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. What happened? Because Cain had sinned against God, no longer would the presence of God be with him. But you know what's interesting? The word Nod here, N-O-D, in the Hebrew, you know what it means? It means wandering, like a wilderness. What happens to a person that has not the presence of God in his life? He wanders throughout the earth without God's presence, without God's love, always feeling guilty, condemned, until you finally come to Jesus Christ. And this is what happened to Cain in the scriptures. And then it says that Cain had his wife sexually. He knew her, and she conceived and bore Enoch. So Cain probably married his daughter, his sister, and that's the way the repopulation of the earth at that particular time. And so we see that Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and she bore a son by the name of Enoch. His name in Hebrew means dedicated to God. And then he built a city, and he called the name of that city after the name of his son Enoch. So this guy was a builder of cities. And then Enoch was born to Irad. And Irad here literally means the city of witness in Hebrew. And Irad begot Mathuel, which Mathuel means destroyed of God. And Mahuel, behold, Mathuel, notice, God begot Lamech. And Lamech here literally means powerful in the Hebrew. And Lamech took for himself two wives. This is the first time that we see here where God, not only, I mean, he doesn't allow it, but this is the first time where we have polygamy going on here. Two wives with one husband, which God in the law did not accept it. He says, and two wives, and the name of one of them was Ada, which means adorn, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabel, which Jabel means a river. And it says he was the father of those who dwelt in tents and had livestock. He was the first farmer that took care of herds and sheep and goats and lambs. And his brother's name was Jubal. And he was the father of all those who played the harp and the flute. He was actually the beginning of the musicians. Notice way back that they had flutes and instruments of brass. He says, and then all, as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, which means, which comes from the name Cain. He says, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. Can you believe way back they were not stupid people. They were very smart. They were geniuses. Iron and bronze already was at that particular time. And their sister Tubal-Cain was Naamah, which means pleasantness. And then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, O wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 70, notice 77-fold. Here's the first time where when Jesus spoke to Peter, how many times shall we forgive Jesus? He says 70 times 70. Here's the first time in the Bible. But here what is in reference to is Lamech killing by self-defense. It was actually a fight of self-defense here. So he's actually telling us how he defended himself from this young man that tried to kill him. And then all of a sudden, as we go through Cain and Abel, the only line that we want to follow is what line? The line that leads us to Jesus Christ and the genealogies. And so we pick up here in verse 25. Notice this. And then Adam knew his wife again. Notice here again, the third son. And she bore a son and named him Seth, which means set or appointed time. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, who Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also the son was born, and he named him Enos, which means frail or mortal man. And then first time in the Bible where prayer is found. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. The first time we find prayer in the Bible here in chapter 4 is men began to have prayer meetings and praying to God and enter into fellowship with the Lord. And then in chapter 5, we continue now the genealogy. And that genealogy that we want to follow is the genealogy of Seth. Why? Because he leads us to Jesus Christ again. So we're following that. And this is the book now of the genealogy of Adam in the day that God created man. And he made him in the likeness of God. Now remember, when Adam and Eve were created, they were created in the image of God. Not Cain, not Abel. Watch what it says. When they fell, it was a total different thing. He says, he created them male and female, and he blessed them, and he called mankind the day that they were created. And then Adam lived 130 years, and he begot a son in his own likeness. Mark that. In his own sinful nature, you see? Not any longer like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. See, the word changes now. Everyone that was born after Adam and Eve, they were in a sinful nature because of Adam and Eve sinning now. He says, and then after this, after his image, he named them Seth, which means founder in Hebrew. And then he begat Seth. The days of Adam were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Can you imagine living 800 years, 900 years? Whew, too long for me. So all the days of Adam that he lived were 930 years, and then he finally died physically, you see? But spiritually, because he repented, he went to heaven. But this is where now death enters the world, where physical man begins to die. It's believed that the reason is because when the flood finally came, you know, the actual change of the structure of the universe or our solar system, when there was a covering around the earth, once the sun began to break through, the cell structure was broken down. And men began to deteriorate and to die. And so we can see that here, that now Adam, after 930 years, he finally dies. And then it says this in verse 6. And then Seth lived 105 years, and he begot Enos, which means mortal. And after he begot Enos, Seth lived 807 years and begot sons and daughters. So you see, they're marrying to the family, brothers and sisters, all the way through. And then he died. And then Enos, verse 9, lived 90 years and begot Canaan. And after he begot Canaan, Enos lived 800 years and 15 years and begot sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enos were 905 years and then he died. Notice that. And he died and he died and he died and he died all the way down. And then again, verse 14, and so all the days of Canaan were 900 years, and then he died. And then Mahiel lived 65 years and begot Jeriel, which means descent. And after he begot Jeriel, Mahalalel lived 830 years and begot sons and daughters. And so all the days of Mahiel were 895 years, and he died. And Jeriel lived 162 years and begot Enoch, and Enoch means dedicated to God. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and begot sons and daughters. And so all the days of Jeriel were 962 years and he died. Jeriel is Enoch's father. And now Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he got Methuselah, Enoch died. Is that what it says? No. All of a sudden in verses 21 and 24, it changes in the middle. As God shows us the sin nature of death, all of a sudden, in the middle of those passages, he begins to show us his love and his grace and his mercy and the hope for men. It is believed that the population before the flood was 137 million people in the world. Imagine that, 137 million people that lived in the earth. And remember, only 8 people survived the flood because of sin. Amazing. But watch this. This is incredible here. He says, and Enoch walked with God. First time the Bible uses about walking with God. There were only 2 men that walked with God. When he says walking with God, it was Enoch and Noah. They walked with God. 300 years, and then he begot sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Wait a minute. What happened? Enoch never died. Enoch is actually a type in Scripture of the church of Jesus Christ, of the rapture of the church. That generation that will never taste death when the Lord comes. Here we go back to the world, to the book of Genesis, way back in the Old Testament, and God here already in typology giving us a lesson on the rapture of the church. Because in Jude 14 and 15, and then in Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, it says that Enoch walked with God, and because Enoch pleased God, God took him, you see, and did not allow him to die. And God made an example of Enoch. There are only two people in the whole Bible that have never physically died. Enoch and Elijah. They never died. Elijah was taken by a fiery chariot to heaven as the Lord came and took him out. Two men. And then another question is brought up, because what's going to happen at the end of the age when the rapture of the church takes place and the tribulation breaks forth into the world. Remember that in John, in Revelation chapter 11, it talks about two witnesses that are going to be coming, and they're going to be here for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and they're going to be God's witnesses. Many proclaim, we know for sure that one of those witnesses will be Elisha. According to Malachi, tells us that in chapter 4. But the other witness, we do know. Some say it will be Moses because of the Mount of Transfiguration where Moses and Elisha appeared before Peter and John and James with Jesus. But we really don't know who that second person may be. Some people believe it's Enoch. Enoch and Elisha are the ones that are coming as the two witnesses. We know that for sure Elisha is one of them, but Enoch we don't know. This event that is going to take place, the rapture of the church, we get our word from the English, a rapture, which we get our Latin rapturus, which means a snatching away or a taking out by force. There is a period of time that the Bible talks about in God's calendar of prophecy that the next great event in biblical times will be when the church of Jesus Christ, which we call the time of the Gentiles, which we're living in today, will be a time when the church of Jesus Christ, those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, are going to be taken out of this world and they're not going to taste physical death. They're going to be taken out 7 years before the 7-year tribulation comes upon the world. God is going to rescue those people. I personally believe in studying the scriptures that we could be that generation. We are living in the last days. We are living concerning the events that God is going to bring forth on the earth. There's actually, prophetically speaking, not one event left before the Lord comes, because the next event to take place in God's calendar, according to prophecy, is the rapture of the church and then the last 7 years of world history, which is chapter 6 through 18 of Revelations. You see? We know that whole thing is still to come. We're not in the tribulation today. It hasn't even begun, because it's going to be a terrible time. But these are days where God's grace and God's love is being poured out to the church so that we can come to that place where we not only commit ourselves to Him, but that we are ready to meet the Lord in the air when He blows the trumpet, even as He says in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One of these days, as we're sitting here, or you're at work, or you're at home, or you're driving to the church, one of these days the trumpet is going to blow. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with those that have gone to be with the Lord. The moment a person dies physically, spiritually, his soul enters into heaven the moment you give your last breath. Your spirit departs from your body and it goes to be in the presence of the Lord. All those people like my father, my grandmother, my grandfather, my other grandfather, my other grandmother, and all those that I've known in Christ that have been with the Lord now for a long time, when the Lord takes us to heaven and we are caught up in the clouds, they're going to be coming with Jesus to meet us in the air. He's not coming all the way down. That's at the second coming. But He's going to come halfway and we're going to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with them. That's what the Bible teaches, you see. That's why it's so important to believe in the coming of the Lord. That's the thing that has kept me for 25 years, that the Lord is coming. If there would be no hope of the coming of the Lord, then you know what? We would lose hope and we would live like hell. But what keeps me on track is the Lord is coming and He's going to judge. And you don't know the day or the hour. We can't set up a date. We can't be time setters. We don't know if He's going to come in the day or in the afternoon or in the evening or in the middle of the morning. But the Bible says he's going to come like a thief in the night. If you would have known that the thief was going to come to your house, you would have set up the trap and you would have caught him. But if you go to sleep, then the thief can come in and he can rob you blindly, you see. You got to be ready. Your life has to be in order when the Lord comes. What will the Lord find you doing when he comes again to take you to be with him? And let me ask you this question. Will you be one of those people that will be taken or one of those people that will be left behind for the last 7 years of world history? Heavy when you think about it. Because there are going to be people left behind. Hundreds and millions of people. Not everybody in the church is going to go to heaven at the rapture of the church because of their lifestyle. Why? Because the Bible says that those that are not walking in the Spirit and are not obedient to God and they're not walking in obedience to God, then he says they're going to be what? They can't enter into the presence of God because they're disobedient, they're carnal. And there's probably those people that will be left behind are going to be, according to the book of Revelation, they are going to become tribulation saints. They will finally say, you know what? The Lord did come. People have gone, men that I knew. It's not flying saucers and it's all this deception. Jesus did come, and now they'll commit themselves to preaching the gospel. The Antichrist will make his appearance, and they will have to be beheaded in order to go to heaven. And if they're not beheaded, they have to be here for 7 years until Jesus comes again. I wouldn't want to be here at that time. All you have to do is read the book of Revelation and put fear in your hearts. You don't want to be here for that time. Terrible time that is coming upon the world. So Enoch becomes a type of the church as we are taken to heaven to be with the Lord. Why? Because Enoch was walking with God. Are you walking with God tonight in fellowship with him in obedience? That's important. Because as Enoch was walking with God, he actually went for a stroll one day. He never came back home. The Lord took him. I like that. Can you imagine how neat that would be? In the presence of the Lord. And so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. And then another interesting name, his son Methuselah. Did you know that Methuselah means in the Hebrew, when he shall die, it shall come? God warning the world of judgment. Did you know that when the flood came, Methuselah drowned in the flood? God was warning through Noah's son, Methuselah. His name means, Enoch's name means what? Walked, dedicated to God. He was dedicated to God. Methuselah means, when he shall die, it shall come. What will come? The flood, the warning in chapter 6. Watch this. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech, which means strong. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and begot sons and daughters. And so all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and then he died. And when he died, the flood came. Interesting. The flood came. Watch this. And then Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son. And now here's the line of Jesus again. And he called his name Noah, which means comforter or rest, the name of the Holy Spirit. Saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because the ground which the Lord has cursed. Notice how God gives them an insight and they miss it. Noah would be the one that would build the ark and would rescue the people if they would repent. But they would not listen to God as God brought his judgment. And after begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and begot sons and daughters. And so all the days of Lamech were 775 years and he died. You notice that the age level is getting lower and lower now. And then notice Noah lived 500 years old. And Noah at 500 years old, he was still good enough to have children. He begot Shem and Ham and Japheth. Notice that. Shem means renown. And Ham means hot, and Japheth means enlarges of borders. Father, we thank you so much for your love and for your grace and for your mercies that you give to us, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would continue to move in us and to work through our lives, God. As we stand in your presence this evening, Lord, learning and getting to know you more every day, God. Jesus, we love you so much, and we ask you that you would lead us and guide us through the scriptures as we're going through the Old Testament. Father, those lessons that are so rich for us to learn, God, help us to learn them, Lord.